Thank you, Brother McClish, and let me first of all express my appreciation, as every speaker has, I'm sure, for the opportunity that was presented by the elders here and by Brother McClish in having a part in this particular program. I'm delighted that there are churches in the Brotherhood of Our Lord today that are still concerned with that certain sound. And that's characteristic of this congregation and is characteristic of this lectureship. And for that we can be thankful. He mentioned the fact that I'm from Alabama. You folks from Texas aren't treating us too well lately with reference to your football team. I was over at Auburn that Saturday afternoon when that slaughter took place, when the Longhorns invaded. And before I got back home, my son, who went with me, was calling hook 'em horns. So if you can't whip 'em, join 'em. And now to top it all off, if I understand correctly, the Alabama football team will have to travel to El Paso and play SMU. And so I don't know that we'll fare any better. I know some Auburn, Alabama jokes. You'd translate them into Aggie and Texas jokes, I guess. I don't know what's happened on this lectureship. I don't know what you'll get out of what I may have to say. I hope it's more than the fellow who came home after a long visit and the fellow met him at the depot. He said, "What's happened since I left?" He said, "Well, not much." He said, "The dog's dead." Well, he said, "What do you mean the dog's dead?" He said, "How'd the dog die?" He said, "From eating burnt horse flesh." He said, "How in the world did he find burnt horse flesh?" He said, "The horses were in the barn when the barn burned down." Well, he said, "How in the world did the barn catch a fire?" He said, "The sparks flew over from the house." Said, "How on earth did the house catch a fire?" Said, "Well," said, "the candle that was at the head of the casket caught the curtain afire." Said, "The casket?" Said, "Who on earth was in the casket?" Said, "Your mother-in-law." Said, "She was in perfectly good health when I left. What happened to her?" Said, "She died of a shock when your wife ran off with another man." I don't know what you've learned in this lectureship, but I hope that before this is over, we'll have learned a little more than the dog's dead. In the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, the first verse, Paul said, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider," and the word "consider" there is the same word that would be of a general inspecting an army. That means to look intently, to carefully consider. "The apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And against the background of that today, I want us to look at some things about the priesthood of Christ. The person who wrote the Hebrew letter, and I believe it was Paul, would be aware that God Almighty did not in any way, shape, form, or fashion allow any perversion of his priesthood after it was established. God protected it. In Leviticus chapter 1 down through chapter 5, you have the sacrifices that were under that old Levitical system. Then down in chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, you have the consecration of the clothing of the priest. But in chapter 10, no sooner is that priesthood in action, no sooner does it begin to function, Nadab and Abihu offer strange fire. And God let man know at that particular time that you don't tamper with the priesthood. And they're consumed by fire. You move through the Old Testament and come to Numbers, the 16th chapter. You'll find those in the gainsaying of Korah and how that they would seek to usurp the priesthood. Because of it, the ground opens up and they're swallowed. You'll find God's attitude in 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 4 toward those sons of Eli and Eli's leniency with his own sons. God wouldn't allow them to tamper with the priesthood. You'll find in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 7 how when Uzzah put forth his hand as not a priest, God simply didn't allow an individual to tamper with that situation. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, in 1 Kings 12, 31, in Ezra 9 and 10, and in Malachi 1 and 2, you'll find all of these passages that have to do with the focus that God put on the priesthood to say, you do not pervert the priesthood because that's the way man approaches God. I believe those in the Crossroad movement need to learn that. I believe those individuals who today have actually made, as Brother G.K. Wallace said, a mini-priesthood and have created that situation need to go back and put it in the context of God's dealing with the priesthood situation in the Old Testament even. He just doesn't allow an individual to tamper with it. And so as you look at these particular things, but then remember also that the person who wrote this letter knew some high priests. Why didn't Paul know Annas and Caiaphas in Acts 4, verse 6? Wasn't he there in Acts 7 and in verse 1 when the high priest turned to Stephen and said, are these things so? And it was out from that man, that high priest, that Jewish high priest, that Stephen comes out and he is stoned with the garments laying at the feet of this young man by the name of Saul. Turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 1. And you'll find that he went unto the high priest and desired of him letters. In Acts 22:5, when he made his defense, he said the high priest can testify. In Acts 23:1-5, you'll find that he stood before a high priest that charged and said, smite him upon the mouth, that is to stop him from what he say. And there he rebuked that high priest. Why, the man who wrote the Hebrew letter had already known something about high priest. He'd already dealt with the Jewish high priest under the old Levitical system with all the corruption that it may have had. But that isn't all. In writing the Hebrew letter, he may very well have been writing to people who had been former priests. Couldn't he? Look at the 6th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 7. And a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith. And so priesthood isn't something that these people would know anything about. They'd be aware of what Paul had to say when he talked about the matter of priests, if indeed some of them were former priests. And he indeed knew something about a high priest. He comes down and says, the high priest of our profession, not Annas or Caiaphas now, not Ananias of Acts 23, but Christ Jesus. Here's an individual who's transferred his approach to God from the Jewish system through Christ and under the gospel. So you have to worry and wonder about what his attitude is if you read the Hebrew letter. And 6 times in the Hebrew letter he said, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 10, or in verse 6 and verse 10, in chapter 6, verse 20, in chapter 7, verse 11, verse 17, and in verse 21. In talking about Jesus as a high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. Now, who on earth is Melchizedek? Well, I tell you exactly who he is. I know exactly who Melchizedek was, and I've read, and Dub said not much has been written. Amen. Not much has been written about Melchizedek. But I know who he was. He's Melchizedek. I don't have anybody wondering who Abraham was. He's Abraham. And in the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 4, it says, this man is, here's a man by the name of Melchizedek, and that's who Melchizedek was. Now let's go back and look at him, beginning in Genesis chapter 14. Down through verse 18 through 20. Abraham is coming back from the slaughter of the king. He's bringing back Lot and the spoils of war. He met the king of Sodom. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Now that isn't a thing in the world but refreshment. There are those who try to make out of that the Lord's Supper. But here's the matter of his having fellowship with Melchizedek through the refreshment of the food that he might offer. He brings forth bread and wine. And he was priest of the Most High God. That's a declared fact. And he blessed him, and he blessed him. He said, "Blessed be Abram, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. Now there you're introduced to Melchizedek. That's the only historical record you have of that particular individual. And here's what happens. He just comes out on the scene. You don't know where he came from. You don't know where he goes. And as far as the record is concerned, he's there forever. When the book of Genesis closes, he's still there. You don't have his death. You don't have any record whatsoever with reference to his mother and father. And in Hebrews chapter 7, you'll find that he's without father, without mother. That he is recorded, father or mother, from the priesthood. That's what that passage is talking about. Because under the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood, one could not be a priest unless he descended from the priest. In Ezra chapter 2, you'll find in verse 61 through 63 that when they returned from captivity, there are those who tried to get into the priesthood to be numbered as priests, and they are put out of the priesthood because their names are not recorded. Their genealogy is not there. So he's without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of life. And as far as the record's concerned, we have no record of his beginning, no record of his end. And so he's made, in that sense, like unto the Son of God. He becomes a type of Jesus as a high priest. That's all in the world the Hebrew letter saying when it says that. But I want you to notice something. He's not only a priest, but in verse 18 it says, and he is a king. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2, and three times you will find the word king used with reference to Melchizedek. King of righteousness, king of Salem, which is by interpretation king of peace. Now watch it, not a potential king, not a would-be king, not a going-to-be king, but a king. That's what the passage says. And you have him just as much king of Salem in Genesis 18, or Genesis 14, 18 to 20, as you have the king of Sodom in verse 21. You don't have him a king and waiting until something transpires. But not only that. If you move to the Hebrew letter, you'll find that if you look at his name, it's king of righteousness. And he's king of peace. That means that the way he reigns is through righteousness or by righteousness, and righteousness and peace come to meet in this man that we have referred to there in Genesis 14. In Isaiah 37, 32, verse 17 and 18, it says, that the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. You turn over to Psalms 85 and verse 10, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. You turn over to the third chapter of the book of James, verse 17 and 18. And here you'll find that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. And you have righteousness and peace that goes together. And it is personified in the priesthood of Melchizedek. These are principles that need to be established. He acted as a priest. Abraham treated him as a priest. He conducted himself and his relationships with him as a priest. But he is a king and a priest. Now that's what Genesis 14 says. Now move over to the Psalms 110 and look at verse 4. And you'll find that it says, the Lord has sworn and he will not repent. Watch it. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now you tell me when that prophecy was given. That prophecy was given while the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood was already in existence. But when this is here referred to, you have a priesthood that is now functioning, but he said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. And the very fact that he says you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek puts that old Levitical priesthood on a temporary basis. Yes, sir. That's the reason that whatever he said anew, that first one is made old. And that's the reason if somebody walked up to the elders over at Hobbs Street and said, I've heard about your new preacher, that means I'm the old one, even though I haven't dismissed me yet. And whenever somebody starts talking about another preacher while I'm already there, that puts me on a temporary basis, doesn't it? And here he's sworn in Psalms 110, verse 4, that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of the descent or the arrangement of Aaron. That puts it in a different situation. But now watch it. Go back to verse 1 of this particular chapter. And the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So you got somebody on the throne in verse 1. You've got somebody that's a priest in verse 4, but that fits exactly the order of Melchizedek because he's king and priest. Now let me ask you a question, brethren. Was Jesus sworn and did God declare by the oath that he would become a priest if the Jews accepted him? Is that what he did? On the condition that the Jews accept him as a priest, would he then become a priest? He's going to become a priest whether the Jews accept him or not. That didn't have a thing in the world to do with it. And God Almighty would have to go back on his word for the reversal of that to take place. It says the Lord has sworn and he will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And there's no way in the world that you can put that on a contingent basis to say whether or not the Jews accept it. They could accept him or not. He's still going to be the priest. Now then, when you go back to the first verse of this 110th chapter, you'll find that the one who's to sit on his right hand until he makes his foes his footstool is referred to by Christ as referring to himself. In Matthew 22:44, Mark 12, verse 36, Luke 20, verse 40, down through 42. But turn over to Acts 2 and see what an inspired preacher had to say about it. This Jesus hath God raised up whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, had poured forth this which you now see and hear. And then he goes on to say that David said concerning him, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on thy right hand until thy foes be made thy footstool. This exactly points to Christ, and he refers that to Christ. And so when that takes place, Jesus becomes that king, he becomes that priest after the order of Melchizedek. And if you have the order of Melchizedek, you have to have both king and priest. You can't have just king. You can't have just priest. You've got to have king and priest. You wouldn't have it after the order of Melchizedek. Wouldn't have the same rank. You turn over to 2 Chronicles 26, and you find in that particular case, and in that place where there are those individuals, are more like Uzziah that tried to go in and act, though he's a king, act like a priest, and he dies as a leper. God marked that distinction. But turn over to Zechariah, the 6th chapter. And read verse 12 and 13, and you'll find in the 13th verse, for example, that even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. Now watch it. You back right into Psalms 110, verse 1. You go right back to the fact that Melchizedek is a king on a throne. That fits exactly what this passage said. Now watch what the rest of it says. And he shall rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. Isn't that after the order of Melchizedek? Isn't that after the arrangement that Melchizedek had? But then move briefly, if you would, to the 17th chapter of the book of John. In John 17, there are those who said, this is the high priestly prayer of the Son of God. You have any doubts about it? As to whether or not when he prayed that prayer, that he's acting as one who'd be the prior and laying down his life. But have you ever stopped to look in the next chapter? The next chapter, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Even the very nature of what happened in John 17 and 18 fits that order. But turn over to the book of Hebrews. And if you turn to Hebrews, the 1st chapter, and you look at the 3rd verse, In the first two verses, we have no question as to about who is being spoken of. God talking about the Son. And he said, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. The American Standard Version said, made purification. Now you tell me what that is but priesthood work. Isn't that the work of the priesthood? Isn't he functioning here, and isn't the Son of God functioning as a priest? And that's past tense, isn't it? Have we had our sins purged? Has it already taken place? Isn't it past tense in this verse? Watch what the rest of the verse said. And sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That fits Genesis 14:18. That fits Psalm 110:1-4. That fits Zechariah 6:12-13. And that's un-get-aroundable. It fits. After the order of Melchizedek. Now you've got to go back to Genesis 14 and find the order and the arrangement. And here's God's consistency as it comes right down through the Bible. But that isn't all. Somebody said, that's not enough. Brother Gus Nichols said, used to say, I ain't done yet. And folks used to say, you ought not say ain't. And Will Rogers said, them that ain't saying ain't eaten. Now drop down to verse 8. And unto the Son, that is God, unto the Son saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter and a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Isn't that exactly like Melchizedek? Here's the scepter, here's his authority, here's his power. What's the standard? Righteousness. Read the next verse. Thou hast hated righteousness, loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil above, gladness above thy fellows. There's your peace. No question about that. But that isn't all. Turn over to the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. And look at verse 14 when he said, seeing then that we have, that's present tense. Here's a man who'd been under a Jewish high priest. Here's a man who had gone to a high priest to get authority, to go to Damascus, that if he found any of that way, then he might bring them down to Jerusalem. Seeing that we have a high priest, he said, that is passed into or literally through the heavens, he said, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now drop down to verse 16. Let us therefore come up boldly unto the throne of grace. Verse 14, he's a priest. In verse 16, we come to the throne of grace. Does that fit what the order of Melchizedek is? And so we don't have any question about who he's talking about being a priest here. But now drop down to the fifth chapter. Verse 4, he said, and no man taketh this honor unto himself. Well, Jesus is a priest. How does a man become a priest? No man, even under the Old Testament system, did that. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he did said unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. If there ever was any question about who that high priest was, that ought to settle it, shouldn't it? What kind of priest is he going to be? Read the next verse. And he saith also in another place, where? In Psalms 110:4. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. How sure he gave that with an oath. Is there any question about it? Any question about whether or not Jesus Christ is that high priest by God's divine right and by divine authority? Not at all. And so you come down to verse 10. Called, literally named of God, a high priest. Here's God named as a high priest. He said, after the order of Melchizedek, in 6th chapter and verse 20, whether the forerunner is entered for us, being made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then he comes down to chapter 7 and he said, now then let's talk about this man that we've been talking about as a high priest. He's not an ordinary priest. Here's one who is a high priest that's superior to the priesthood of the Aaronic and the Levitical. Let's see if that isn't so. He said, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first by interpretation king of righteousness and so forth. The very conduct of Abraham shows that he recognized him as a higher individual than he was. Do you notice when it was that Abraham gave that contribution? When does the average individual that you can think of today, when does that individual today begin to turn toward Christ as a high priest? It's when he's in the valley. It's when he's facing some great crisis in his life. It's when there's some ordeal and when he doesn't have any way out and he's just about driven to his knees. That wasn't when Abraham did that. Abraham did that at the point of popularity, at the point of victory, when he's riding the crest where God had blessed him, wasn't it? You know what the passage says? And so at that point, he gives a contribution to Melchizedek, recognizing the superiority of Melchizedek. Now this is the conduct of Abraham, the contribution that he gives under those circumstances. Now whenever he made that contribution, he recognized the right of that priest to accept that contribution. But there's something else that happened in the process when he did that, wasn't there? Whenever he gave that contribution, he representatively caused Levi, who was yet unborn, to give to that particular individual. And that's his argument in this particular passage. He goes on down in the latter in the verses what go for, but later he said, and here men that die receive tithes, that is, the Levitical priesthood. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth, and so I may say, Levi also who receiveth tithes paid tithes in Abraham. Now, Paul, what do you say? I'm saying that the man from whom Levi descended paid tithes to Melchizedek, and since he was yet in the loins of Abraham, representatively he has to admit that Melchizedek priesthood is higher than the Levitical priesthood. And that's the argument that he makes. It's superior. Who recognized it? Abraham. These individuals would turn and they would appeal and they'd say, we have Abraham as our father. John the Baptist had to deal with that in Matthew 3, verse 9 through 12. Think not within yourselves that we have Abraham as our father, for God's able to leave stones to raise up children unto Abraham. But if they had Abraham as their father and they'd listen to what Abraham had to say, they'd have to turn around and say that Abraham would say that Melchizedek and a priesthood after that order is superior to the one that his descendant was over. You're dealing with the superior nature of that priesthood. And not only do you deal with the superior nature of it, you deal with the fact that the priesthood of Christ superseded that priesthood. Watch what verse 11 has to say. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. What do you mean by perfection? I mean an individual's complete reconciliation to God. That if a man could be totally reconciled to God in the sense that God wanted him to and the plan that he had by which he could, then you won't need another priesthood. You don't have to have the Melchizedek priesthood. You don't have to have one after the order of Melchizedek. If you have perfection by that priesthood, then you don't need another priesthood. But now watch what happens. He said, by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. What further need? There's an additional need. You have the Levitical priesthood here, but there is an additional need to that priesthood. If you go to the doctor and the doctor said, all right, I'm going to give you this, but, when he said, but, I don't know what to expect. But I know there's something more to come than that which he's already provided. And so whenever I read this passage, he said, what further need? If you got it over here, you don't need that. Watch it, what he said. What further need that there was another priest? And another there means one of another kind. Not just another one of the same kind. Not another one that just descended from Aaron, but one of another kind. Watch it, he said. Another priest that should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron. So the need was there. The Levitical priesthood couldn't do it. And God would therefore provide for a priest that would be after the order of Melchizedek that's superior to the priesthood of Levitical priesthood. But wait a minute now. If you change the priesthood, something else has to be changed. Then you got to change the law. And the next verse shows in verses 12, 13, and 14, he said, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity also a change of law. You've got to change the law if you change the priesthood. Because the priesthood and the law go together. You can't have that one system without the other. I don't know what you folks out here in Texas think about President Reagan, but I don't suspect any of you are going to call him King Ronald, are you? I don't know what I'm talking to a bunch of Republicans and Democrats. But I don't think you'd say King Ronald, would you? You say, no, we can't do it. You tell me why you can't do it. Because the Constitution makes no provision for a king. Does it? I don't know much about the Constitution, but I've never read in anything or heard anybody say that the Constitution makes a provision for a king. In order to have a king, you'd have to change the Constitution. And since you're going to have a change, and if you're going to have a king, you'd have to go over and revamp the whole situation. Now, since you're going to change priesthood, you've got to change the law. That's the argument that he makes, isn't it? Not only that, but if you drop down through verse 15 to 21, you'll find that the change of that law and that priesthood is certain. It's bound up in what God said, and God would have to go back on his nature for you not to have an additional priesthood. Watch what verse 15 says. It is far more evident. Well, why is it far more evident? Because he made that statement with an oath. It's evident that you've got to have another priesthood. Because God gave his word. And since God gave his word, it makes it evident that you have to have another priesthood. I don't have time to read and to look at some other things, but I want to just make some observations about the suitable aspect of that priesthood. Notice in verse 23 through 25 that it's a changeless priesthood. And I'm glad that we have the same high priest now that they had years ago when my granddaddy died. You know, I don't like changed doctors. I had a friend of mine years ago who finished high school with my wife. And I'd go to Buddy, and if I had some difficulty, he'd do whatever necessary. I could talk to him on a first name basis. I'd go on in and had a little old skin cancer, and I'd say, get your needle, and he'd burn the things off, and I could go on my way. But I learned one day that Buddy had cancer, and the next thing I knew, about a year later, Buddy's dead. And I've been lost almost since that time. Because I go to a doctor now, he doesn't know me like Buddy knew me, and I can't make the same appeal. I'm glad I don't have that as far as the priesthood is concerned. But not only is he changeless, but you'll find that he's pure. You don't have to worry about whether or not you have somebody in the priesthood that you appeal to that has a corrupt nature. Notice he said, for such a high priest became us, he's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. That couldn't be said of those individuals over in 1 Samuel, could it? And so you have the changeless, you have the chaste, the pure one. And not only that, you have the compassionate one. Over in Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18, he's a faithful and merciful high priest. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he's tempted in all points like as we are. And yet, did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that there was a priest that I can read about in Luke 10:30 that was not compassionate? He passed by on the other side. And I'm thankful to God that when I pick up my Bible and read the 7th chapter of the book of Luke, when Stephen had preached the gospel to that group of individuals and they ran up on him and gnashed upon him with their teeth, he may have been in the presence of that old Jewish high priest that wouldn't pay any attention to what he had to say. And he, being filled with the Holy Ghost, said, I see the Son of God standing on the right hand. There's his high priest. And that's the one I need. That's the one that's changeless, the one that's pure, and the one that's compassionate, that can feel my need. That's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and not after the order of Aaron.